So let's open up our Bibles, Genesis chapter 26. If you've been following our story, we come to the point where Abraham has passed away. And now the story focuses upon Isaac. You know, out of the three patriarchs, you know, if you read your Bibles, Isaac, you know, he doesn't get much press. There's not too much things said about it, not too many verses and chapters devoted to him and his life. More so for Abraham, you know, Abraham had chapters 12 to 25, so he had a lot of details that was given about his life, and more so, right, because he's the first patriarch, and the promises of God were given to him. So it makes only sense that a lot of things were said about his life and details were given. And later on, you know, we have Jacob, who, you know, we know gets a name change. His name gets changed to Israel, and through him comes the 12 tribes of Israel. So a lot is written about his life, but not so much about Isaac. And here in chapter 26, Isaac becomes the patriarch now. Abraham has passed off the scene. He becomes the leader of the family, the keeper of the inheritance, and the bearer of the promises of God. And the question is he going to be a good one? Is he going to be a faithful keeper of the inheritance, the courageous bearer of God's promises? Is he going to set an example of what a good leader of a family or a people looks like? Now, if we take a brief glimpse of his life, we see a lot of not so stable of a beginning early on in his life. Now, he's the miracle child. His mom, Sarah, was in disbelief when she found out she was a pie. Yeah, she couldn't, she was going to have a baby, and she couldn't believe it, so she laughed, and later on, that became his name. Isaac means laughter. Now, he wasn't the firstborn. Ishmael, as we know, Ishmael was the firstborn, and Ishmael was a teenager when Isaac was born. When Isaac was weaned, Abram threw him a paina, threw him a big party, yeah, a big feast, which apparently upset Ishmael at the time. And he began to mock Isaac, as we read. You know, maybe hearing that Ishmael wasn't going to be the son of the promise, he wasn't going to be receive the inheritance, maybe it bugged him a little. And now this party that gets thrown for his baby brother, and now that was the last straw. Well, Sarah, you know, she saw her son being mocked and pressured Abraham to send them away. Well, Abraham submitted to that, and then reluctantly he sent his son away with the mom. So Isaac lost his big brother at the time. So, and his big brother might have been a playmate with him, someone that he's growing up to look up to and things like that. But now he lost him. Sometime later, the Bible tells us that God tested Abraham, and the instructions were to Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice your son, your only son. Now, Isaac was at least a teenager or a young man at this point, being that the Bible tells us that Abraham loaded up with wood, put him upon his shoulders, and he had to carry the wood for the fire. And then he made this observant, well, he asked this observant question to Abraham. Here's the fire, here's the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered and said, "The Lord will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And when they get there, they get to the spot, Abraham ties up Isaac, ties his hands and feet, and lays him on top of the altar of wood. And, you know, there's nothing written that there was any kind of protest from Isaac about this. I would think I was weird. How come my dad tying me up and throwing me on the wood for this burnt offering and all. But we read nothing about that from Isaac. We see a son submitting in obedience to the father's will. A son submitting in obedience to the father's will. And we get a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And we see that Isaac trusted and fully respected his father. When Abraham was old, he wanted his son to not marry any women from the Canaanite peoples, but to marry within his family. So he sends a servant to go to the relatives. and to let the Lord guide the servant to the person that, or the lady that he's to marry, that Isaac is to marry. So that played a big part in how Isaac meets his wife. You know, because he could have been like, oh, Dad, I can pick my own wife. You know, I'm old enough and all that. I can make my own choices. But yet again, there is a respect and trust and submission to the Father's will at this point. And in chapter 5 again, Abraham passes away. The man that Isaac trusted, looked up to, learned from, who was his spiritual leader, is now gone. And again, the responsibility of leading the family rests upon Isaac. So how does he do? Does he do a good job? Well, let's see. Verse 1 of chapter 26 says, now there was a famine in the land, besides a previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And at this point, you know, Isaac was living in the land of promise. I believe he was in Beer Laharoi, which is, I think it's Hebron. And the Lord, that's exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. But that didn't mean that it wouldn't come without its challenges. For Isaac, you know, this challenge here was a famine hit the land. There was a famine in the land. That means food was scarce for him, his family, the livestock, and everything. But how can this be, yeah? How can this be when God, he's where God wanted him to be? How can this kind of crazy tragedy happen? He was in God's will at this point. And I think some people get a little misguided when they think about Christianity, because through some weird teaching and all, people believe that if they follow the Lord, if they come to Jesus and come to God, everything's going to be okay. Yeah, it's going to be a bed of roses. Nothing will ever go wrong in my life anymore, right? But if you walk with the Lord for a while, you know this isn't true. Yeah, challenges still come. You know, we have to deal with our flesh and its desires. We have to live in a world that opposes Christ and our biblical values. And we have Satan and the enemy to contend with every day. And the Lord, you know, he never promised us a trouble-free life. He never did. John 6:33, Jesus writes and says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world, you know. He says, in me, you're going to have peace. Now, a lot of times we look for peace in the world, yeah? How can the world give me peace? How can I find answers to my issues in the world? He says, in me, you will have peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. Yeah. James 1, well, verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It didn't say if you encounter various trials. It says when. It's going to happen in our lives. We got to be able to face that. Struggles are going to happen. Challenges are going to happen. Sometimes really tragic things happen in our lives. James continues on in verses 3 and 4. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, endurance is something, you know, people don't have a lot of these days. Yeah, people want instant gratification and instant solutions to their problems and relief from these things. But endurance is something that we all need in our lives. We gotta be able to endure things. And the way to build it up is, unfortunately, through trials and suffering and struggles. You know, if you think that you want to run the Honolulu Marathon, it's not gonna run the marathon this year. You gotta train for it. I mean, some of us in this room might be able to go from couch to the finish line, no problem. But the majority of us, we got to put in some training to at least complete the race. And that training entails you putting your body through a certain amount of stress, a certain amount of struggle to build the endurance that you need to complete the race. See, the Lord wants to build that spiritual endurance in our lives, which he will, you know, in the result, it will always result in a mature Christian if you submit to the work that he's trying to do. a mature Christian who is able to run and finish the race that he set before us. Yeah, it's going to come through these struggles and through these trials. So here the Lord has allowed a famine in the land to test Isaac and to help Isaac build endurance and to trust the Lord for his provisions and safety. Now the famine in Abraham's day is mentioned here also because the Lord allowed the same thing to happen to Abraham. But what did Abraham do? How did he react to it? If you remember, he fled to Egypt. He fled to Egypt. What does Isaac do here? It says he went to Abimelech, who is a pagan king of the Philistines. Now, this is a different Abimelech from the one Abraham had to deal with. And there's about 100 or so years apart in these instances. But Abimelech is, you know, it's more of a title than a name. It's like Pharaoh, you know, kind of thing. So it appears that Isaac went to Abimelech for help. Notice it didn't say he prayed to the Lord or sought the Lord for guidance in any of this. He went to a pagan king for help. You could say that he went and sought help from the world instead of the Lord. But how about you and I? You know, when trials hit our lives, tribulation hit our lives, are we quick to run to unbelieving friends, unbelieving family for answers and for help, looking for their advice instead of seeking the Lord first? Yeah, people say, "Oh, I just ask Dr. Phil or whatever," you know, and things like this. But we should be seeking the Lord first in everything, all the things that we're going through. Peter encouraged us in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." Notice he says all, casting all your cares and anxieties. Not just the hard stuff, not just the big stuff that you're trying to deal with. All of it. He wants all of it. You know, sometimes when people share their struggles and problems, you know, we do counseling here and things like that. Or we're just talking story with people. And they share their struggles and their problems and then their problems. And sometimes, you know, if you've been a good ear to anybody, it can be draining. It can be tough to just listen and be the caring heart and all that. It takes its toll. Right? Because it's issue after issue and problem after problem. Sometimes you're like, inside your head, you're like, "Not for it. You're dragging me down." But the Lord is not like that. He wants it all. He said, "Give it all to me. Give it all to me." So Isaac appears here to be seeking help from Abimelech here. Verse 2 says, "The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you.'" He said, no, leave. Stay right there. And it appears that going down to Egypt may have been part of Isaac's plan in his heart. He pretty much is following in his father's footsteps here. Because remember, Abraham fled to Egypt too. So we are, you know, we're starting to see some tendencies that Isaac might have picked up from his father Abraham here. But going down to Egypt was something that the Lord didn't want him to do, so much so that the Lord had to make a physical appearance to him. It says he appeared to Isaac, yeah, and commanded him not to go. That's how much the Lord didn't want him to go down there. For whatever the Lord's reasons were, he had to appear physically to just make that impact on him. Because actually, this is the first time that the Lord spoke to Isaac that we read of in Scripture. So we see that the Lord intervenes here before Isaac can make a bad move. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Yeah. And we see that example here. Isaac's like, after I pass through the Philistines, get help from Abimelech, I think I'm going to head it down to Egypt and all that. The Lord steps in. It's like, no. Isaac had a plan, but the Lord redirected his steps. Now, we don't know exactly how the Lord appeared to him because we read in other places in Scripture that no one can look upon the Lord or you're gonna die and stuff like that. So however he manifested to Isaac here, it was in a way that Isaac wouldn't pass away. So again, the Lord commands Isaac to remain in the land of promise. The Lord wanted Isaac to trust him again and not to run from his trial. so that he might grow in faith to the Lord. And he does the same thing for us, yeah? He doesn't want us to run, but to learn from the trial, to see how faithful he can be in the midst of the struggle that he allowed in our lives. But the Lord continues on, and he says in verse 3, "Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." So here the Lord repeats the covenant that was first mentioned back in Genesis 12. And there was something that the Lord promised to Abraham. And as we know, the Lord always keeps and fulfills his promises. This is so unlike us humans, yeah? We hear that old saying all the time, all promises are made to be broken, and we use that as an excuse, you know, when we fail at keeping a promise. How many of us like made promises to our kids when they were young? Yeah, daddy's gonna do that, mommy's gonna do that, and we don't fulfill it, yeah? Or even our marriage vows. You know, we make a promise. We make a bunch of promises in our marriage vows, and sometimes we fail, people feel like that. So here, again, this is so unlike us. The Lord always fulfills his promises. We see the broken promises happening all the time. But God always, again, keeps his promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The Lord is faithful. You study his word, you apply it to your lives, and you can see the faithfulness in God, whatever you're going through. So again, the covenant is repeated, and a condition is given to Isaac that he is to remain in the land. He's a sojourner in this land. If he does, if Isaac listens, he will be blessed, and the promises that he gave to Abraham will be fulfilled. But the Lord continues on in verses 4 and 5. He says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." There were three main promises in this covenant that we can see. There were promises of a land, there's promises of becoming a nation, and promises of a blessing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know that the seed, through our studies, is speaking about Jesus Christ, seed being plural there. And all this was established, this covenant was established because of Abraham's obedience, because Abraham believed and obeyed the Lord. Now, we know that Abraham wasn't a perfect guy. He's a sinner, just like us. But his faith in God's promises is what pleased the Lord. Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So is Isaac going to obey here? Is he going to listen to the Lord to remain in the land? Verse 6, "So Isaac lived in Gerar." So apparently he obeyed the Lord. He's going to stay put and stay there. And this is something that we should be doing too, seeking to be doing in our lives, to be obedient to the Lord and to his word. You know, we can come to church and sing worship songs and study his word, but all that means little if we don't have a heart that's wanting to obey the Lord. I'm reminded of a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you remember, the Lord commanded Saul, he says, "Hey, go out, destroy the Amalekites, wipe them out, get rid of them." Yeah. In fact, the word says, to utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but to put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. So he obeys, he goes out, and he goes to war. But instead of wiping out everything, he captures the king, and he kept the best, it says, the best sheep, the best oxen, the best fatlings, the best lambs, and all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that's what he destroyed. So he kept all the good stuff. But is that what the Lord said to do? He said to destroy everything. His disobedience displeased the Lord so much that the Lord said, "I regret making him king. I regret making Saul king. So this also upsets Samuel. And so Samuel goes down and confronts Saul. Saul greets him and says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Saul thinks he did nothing wrong. But Samuel continues to rebuke him, and Saul makes an excuse for his disobedience and says, "I brought all these animals back so that we can make sacrifices. That's why I did it, to make sacrifices." Then through Samuel's rebuke, Saul begins to blame the people. "Oh, it's the people. The people brought all the spoils back. It wasn't my fault." Then Samuel says something important in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." He says, "Save your worship. Save it, because it's meaningless if you're not going to obey me." Then he likens disobedience to rebellion against God. And insubordination, or basically not listening, is the same as idolatry. That's how God looks at it. So Isaac, you know, he did obey. He stayed in the land. But notice he did stay in Gerar. Maybe a little too close to the pagan people. The land was big, so he could have stayed somewhere. He didn't have to stay in Gerar, the city. Verse 7 says, when the man of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the man of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Does this sound familiar? Same thing Abraham did, right? Sounds familiar. Back in Genesis 20, Abraham did the same thing, like father, like son. Yeah. But at least Abraham was telling a partial truth, right? Because Sarah was his sister, he was his half-sister. Isaac here is straight out lying and being deceitful. That's not his sister. Now we know the Lord hates lying. The Lord hates lying. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him." And we're going to read all of it and not stop at the one, but it says haughty eyes. Yeah, just a proud look, pride in your heart. And then he hits it, a lying tongue. God hates lying, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. So you're a person of violence. You just like violence. A heart that devises wicked plans, always looking to make trouble. Feet that runs rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. There is again, so bearing a false witness. And one who spreads strife among others or brothers, always causing division. God hates these things, but twice in these two verses, you see lies come up. John also writes in the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verse 8, he says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So God hates lying. He hates a lying tongue. And here, Isaac lies to the men of Gerar. And it seems that Isaac, you know, I think he learned this from his father, right? Whether it was through stories or his father told him, "This is what happened to me, you know, with the last of Abimelech or when I was in Egypt." And then here, he picks it up too. And again, we see a lack of faith in the Lord. If you got to lie, you're not trusting in something. Yeah, you're not trusting in the Lord. Isaac wasn't trusting in the Lord here. He just got done speaking to the Lord face to face. Imagine that. Speaking with the Lord face to face. The Lord's giving you instruction and guidance to do something. And then now you're fearful of the people. And you got to lie. Two extremes, yeah? Sometimes, you know, we have these spiritual mountaintop experiences. and we're like, oh yeah, and you feel like your faith is stronger than ever, and things like that, and then you get your faith gets tested. The Lord tests your faith, the faith that you thought you had, that you were strong in, and then we fail miserably. And Pastor Bill always says, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. That's going to be a constant in our lives and our walk with the Lord. He's going to constantly test our faith to show us where we're at. Because a lot of times we think we're a lot stronger, and our faith is a lot stronger than it really is. We can deceive ourselves. And we saw Isaac's lack of faith here when he was planning to flee the land because there was famine. So he could have stayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do we just hunker down, and are you going to provide for us in the midst of this famine? But no. Lack of faith, he went to Abimelech. We saw a lack of faith when he sought Abimelech instead of asking the Lord for help. And we see here it again as he doesn't trust the Lord to protect him. We've seen Abraham fail at this, some of these things too. Now, I don't believe in generational curses. You know, nor do I believe the Bible teaches it either. But you know, a lot of times we do see similar sins that seem to be handed down to the kids. But this may be because those sins have been kind of nurtured in a sense in an environment and pattern by the previous generation. Or in other words, we grew up around these sins and observed them through the people around us. So we picked up on them. You know, I grew up in one of the housings in Kalihi. You know, there was a lot of bad stuff happening, a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol and violence and things like that. In my own home, my dad was a heavy drinker. You know, he wasn't a mean drunk, but he drank a lot. And I lost my dad when I was a senior in high school, you know, because his heart failed and other organs failed because of his drinking and things like that. But he drank a lot. My older brothers drank a lot, you know, guys I looked up to, you know. And then when I graduated high school, I went to the Air Force. And looking back and thinking that, okay, I'm not going to be like my dad. I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to ruin my life, you know, and have alcohol have a grip on my life. So I go through basic training and everything, and I ended up my first assignment, Clark Air Force Base, Philippines. So in the military, or I kind of speak for the other branches, but at least in the Air Force, if you are from Hawaii, yeah, the Hawaii ties are very tight. It's very tight. So when I got orders there, the guys from Hawaii at Clark Air Force Base already knew I was coming. I wasn't even there yet. Because get local brothers and sisters working all over in different kind of offices, right? So they knew I was coming. So I fly, eventually get there. And it was probably not even 3 hours. I wasn't even in country 3 hours. I put my stuff away and things like that. And right around, I say about 6:30, I was like, oh, who's knocking at my door? You know, no one knows me here. I open the door, get like 20 Hawaiians outside. 20 of them. It's like, yeah, how's it, bro? Let's go. And so I was like, well, where are we going? He said, never mind. And so they take me out, right? And I remember very little. let's just put it that way. I remember very little of that night. But after that, you know, just hanging around with the guys and, you know, local people, right? So you want to hang around with them. So week after week, same thing. We will go out. We go out. And maybe I wouldn't get as hammered as the very first night and all, but it started becoming a constant. And next thing you know, before I knew it, I was like my dad. I got to a point where it was probably a 12-pack, you know, if not every day or every other day. I mean, I was pounding it, and then I was becoming just like my dad. Something that I said never happened to me. But praise the Lord, you know, I found the Lord in the Air Force. Well, the Lord found me and rescued me out of drunkenness, delivered me from it, and I haven't touched alcohol since 1991 by the grace of God. But was it a generational curse? I don't think so. Just bad influences and my choice to sin. Had to own up to it. It was my choice to sin. So let me use this as a plug for one of our groups that we have here, The Most Excellent Way. You know, if you're dealing with addiction, you know, whatever it may be, alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, and maybe you can even say gluttony. Yeah, you're addicted to food and sugar and all this kind of thing, and you can't control it, yeah, and your health is diminishing. Check out the group. Check out Joe Johnson. The brothers there will love you. They won't judge you. Yeah, they have guys praying for you, and they go through the Beatitudes in their studies too. And hopefully you can find deliverance from your addictions. But anyway, at the same time here, it's also a good reminder for us who are parents, yeah, who have kids. The kids are watching. They're watching us. They're absorbing things we say and the things that we do. They're learning from you and I. And they may mimic your character, good or bad. Good or bad. You know, so I used to see it all the time when I was in the police department. Kids would get arrested, you know, teenagers and stuff like that, for whatever reason, you know, whether it's assault or theft or whatever. You know, they'll come in and horrible attitudes. I mean, when you get one 12, 13-year-old kid telling you, take off your badge, officer, let's go a couple rounds right now, and you're like, what's wrong with you, you know? But that's the kind of things that we have to deal with as officers. But you see the anger, the wrath, the disrespect that these kids have. And I'm like, wow, this is crazy, you know? And then so by Hawaii law, we only can keep the kids 6 hours. And after that, if the parents can't pick them up or whatever, they go to Halekipa and places like that. But we call the parents, and the parents come and pick them up. And you know what? Mirror image. Mirror image of the kids. And you're like, wow, that's where they got it from. I mean, pilau mouth, everything. I mean, it's like they got to end their sentences with bad words, you know, when they speak to you. And you're like, there you go. There you go. We got to watch what we're doing around our kids, because they're learning. And it's going to become part of their character. So prayerfully, when our kids look at us, they see Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 8 through 11, it says, it came about when he had been there for a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw that, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of our people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So it appears here, you know, it says here that they were there a long time. And looks like the Lord either protected Rebekah the Lord protected Rebekah, because it didn't seem like anybody was trying to proposition her or sleep with her at the time. Unlike Sarah, remember, because Pharaoh took her into the palace, and then the other Abimelech took her too, you know, and kind of that kind of thing. But no one took Rebekah. But one day Abimelech's looking out the window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah being affectionate with each other. It's like, that's the wife. That's not the sister. So he calls Isaac and chews him out about it. And he says, what is this you have done to us? Almost the same thing the Pharaoh and the other Abimelech said to Abraham, yeah? And it seems that Pharaoh and the Abimelechs had more moral respect than Abraham and Isaac gave them credit for. Yeah? He said, what are you doing to me? You're bringing guilt on us, you know? So they had some kind of morals there, the Philistines did. So Abimelech rebuked Isaac for his deception. And you know, it's a sad thing when we blow our witness in front of unbelievers. Yeah? It's sad when we blow our witness. I'm going to share this story because everything is pouring on now. Everything is good. Our sister church next door, love them. Church of God, love them. But there was a time when our relationship wasn't good. Yeah, for whatever reason, it wasn't good. And then one day, one of our people in our church parked in front of their church. It was parked illegally. It was in a toll zone, no parking toll zone. Okay. Well, the car got towed away, and the poor lady was all distraught. So we walked over there and see what happened. And it turned out that they called the police to have the car towed because it was parked illegally. That's their right. Yeah. Well, I wasn't happy about it. I was like, you could have kind of gave us a courtesy, right? To come down here. Hey, you know, I think one of your congregants is parked in a no parking zone in front of our church. Maybe you want them to have them move it. It's like, could have been something like that instead. So we're having it a little discussion with them. And then turns out that somebody else was hearing our discussion and they called the police. One of their congregants called the police and the police came. Now, the officer that came was one of my old beat partners. Okay? And so she's listening to the story, their story. Then she comes to me and they hear our story and all that kind of stuff. And then she goes back, asks some more questions, and then she starts walking back to me and she goes, "Can I talk to you?" I was like, "Yeah." So we go off to the side and then she goes, "Let me get this straight. Okay? They're a church." I go, "Yes." "You're a church." "Yes." "What's the problem then? Don't you guys believe the same thing?" Man, I was so convicted. I was like, we blew our witness. Now she's not a believer, obviously, you know. We blew our witness and she's like, "Oh, so this is how Christians act then. This is how church people act. They call police over these kind of things for their disputes." Now again, everything's pono between us and them. We love them. We love Pastor Brian over there. Everything is great. But back then, it was hard times for whatever reason. But again, we blew our witness to someone who didn't know Christ. As far as I know, she's not walking with Christ. So I don't know if that was the cause or it surely didn't help, you know, her potential faith in the future. But what a bad witness that we can leave if we don't watch out. You know, so here, Isaac is a bad witness. He's a bad witness. But in God's grace, you know, he can use this bad situation and made good come out of it because Abimelech made this order. Hey, nobody touch them. Nobody touch this lady. Nobody touch this guy. If you touch them, death penalty. Yeah, so God kind of uses it and say, okay, now they're going to be protected. Yeah, use the situation. And this is a good example of Romans 8:28, right, where it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." It goes on in verse 12 to 14. It says, "Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household so that the Philistines envied him." So here we see Isaac working the land, yeah, which is a good thing because he's a wealthy guy. Did he really have to work? No, he had servants and all that, but you know, he's getting his hands dirty. That's great. But here we see that God coming through with his promises already. God's already blessing him 100-fold. Now, when I was doing research on farming and stuff like that, that's like a miracle to reap 100-fold of what you sowed. On average, farmers reap 25 to 50-fold of the things that they sowed. So now, because if you think about it, this is the same land, right? This is the same soil that the Philistines are probably growing things too. But What's the difference with Isaac? How come he's reaping a hundredfold from his crops? It's the Lord. It's the Lord's blessing and fulfilling the promises that he made. And again, this is on behalf of Abraham's faith and his obedience, yeah, not Isaac's. Now Isaac is reaping the blessings because of Abraham's faith. For us, you know, how many of us were the result of someone else's faith and prayers? That we're sitting here today. Maybe a grandma praying for you. Maybe your mom and dad used to read the Bible to you, or a youth pastor at one time took the time to just talk story with you, or a wife praying when you were an unbelieving husband, or vice versa. And now we reap the blessings of the Lord because of someone else's faithfulness and prayers with the Lord. So, you know, keep praying for your friends and family, and you may be the catalyst that gets to help get them saved also. So Isaac, he grew wealthier, so much so that the Philistines were jealous. There was all jay about it, yeah? It was all jealous. You know, and envy can be a very, very ugly thing. James 4:2 says, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." So it could start as envy and jealousy, and it gets violent after that because now you consume it in it. Envy and jealousy is a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident," or "the deeds of the flesh are obvious." It's plain, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Then it goes on, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are any of these things part of your character? It says, if it is, if you practice these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So let's be careful of these things, because sometimes we think, oh, envy and jealousy, that's not a big deal. It made the list. It made the list here, you know. It's a big deal. It's sin. So let's make sure it's not part of our character. If we're struggling with it, we can repent and ask the Lord to help us out in it. Verse 15 to 17 says, "Now all the wells which Abraham," well, "which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them up with earth." Oh, nice guys, huh? Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So here we see the fruit of their jealousy. Yeah, they just started just being jealous. Now it's like, let's go fill up their wells. Let's go stop up their wells. You know? And this was a big deal because water is a commodity out there. I mean, you need water. It's so dry. You know, you need water for your family and the flocks and everything. So you're getting sentenced to death here by removing water from somebody. What happened to the protection that Abimelech promised them? Yeah? Hey, we're not going to do harm to these guys, you know, and all. Now they're stopping up the wells. Well, and Abimelech is wanting him to leave too. So it shows that, you know, our security can only be in the Lord, truly. Only the Lord can keep us safe. Man will say whatever. Oh yeah, I'll protect you, I'll keep you safe and all that. But that's fleeting. Only the Lord can. I wonder if Abimelech and the Philistines just didn't trust Isaac. You know, after all, Isaac lied to them about his sister/wife. And now that he is powerful, Isaac is powerful and wealthy, they saw him as a threat and they wanted him out. Let's get this guy out of here. I believe Isaac's sin was the cause of that distrust and hardship with the Philistines. See, in Proverbs 10:22 it says, "It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." He adds no sorrow to it. So if the Lord blesses you with wealth and all that, he's not going to add any sorrow to it. But your sin will. Your sin will add sorrow to it if you become greedy and whatnot. So again, Isaac's sin causing all this? Possible. Because yet Isaac, even though the Lord made him rich, he's still being attacked by the Philistines here. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, maybe his sin caused this. He wasn't being pleasing to the Lord right now, that his enemies were not at peace with him. They wanted him out. They wanted to drive him out. And again, this is because of his lying, possibly, to them, and just being a bad witness of the Lord. So Isaac was forced to leave and move into the valley nearby. So you can see that we cannot blame our sin and things on, let's say, our parents, the environment that we're in, and things like that, or other people that's around us. We make that choice to disobey the Lord. Ultimately, we choose to sin. Again, I don't believe in generational curses or anything like that. Like, that's almost saying like I don't have a choice then, because a curse is going to be handed down and handed down and handed down. No. In the Lord, all things are possible. He can free you from anything that you're dealing with in your life, any kind of addiction. He can heal your marriages. He can provide for you if you're struggling financially. Give it all to him and watch him be faithful. Watch him be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. Lord, you're so many things to us. You're God our provider. You're God our healer. You're our protector. You're our strength. You're a place we can run to in time of need. Lord, we look to you as our all in all. For else, what can we turn to? You're the one with the words of eternal life. Lord, so as we leave here today, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for the things that we did that's unpleasing before you. Father, through the teaching of your word and the study of your word, renew our minds, Lord, that we can have lives that are pleasing before your sight and lives that can bring glory and honor to your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.